I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I am trusting, Lord, in Thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at Thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. Long my heart has sighed for Thee, long has evil reigned within. Jesus sweetly speaks to me, I will cleanse you from all sin. Here I give my all to Thee, friends and time and earthly store, soul and body Thine to be, wholly Thine forevermore. I am trusting, Lord, in Thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at Thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. In the promises I trust, now I feel the blood applied. I am prostrate in the dust. I with Christ am crucified. Jesus comes, He fills my soul. Perfected in Him I am. I am every whit made whole. Glory, glory to the Lamb. I am trusting, Lord, in Thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at Thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find.
Thank you so much, Terry, for those words of encouragement, and Dr. Jim, excellent words in prayer. Appreciate that so much. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2 this morning, and a happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. Harriet asked me if I had breakfast in bed this morning, and I said no. She said Ralph didn't either. He'd spill it all over himself. Let's look at Colossians 2 at verse 1, please. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Well, as we look at this text this morning, there are many wonderful things for us to study. We see the great desire of God for His believers through the inner struggle of Paul, his great conflict for the believers to be built up and rooted in Christ, to have assurance and steadfastness in Jesus alone as they grow in Him and come to know the mystery of Christ. We also see an important warning that Satan is at work through false teachers who desire to use persuasive words to lead believers astray and take them captive, causing them to be useless or even damaging to the cause of Christ. But the central point of Paul that I want for us to really concentrate on this morning, the positive, encouraging truth that deals a death blow to the error that was creeping into the church in Colossae and those in the surrounding areas, is found in verses 9 and 10. I'd like for us to focus on verses 9 and 10 this morning. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." The truth that these believers, and we as believers in Jesus Christ today, must get hold of and take for ourselves is that it is in Jesus Christ that we find all the fullness, the sufficiency for our lives today and for eternity. He is all we need. He is the fullness, and we are complete in Him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the great and powerful and practical truth, the message of the words before us in this text this morning. Jesus Christ is our full sufficiency for all things. We need only to look to Him. We need only to depend on and trust in Him for the troubles and sorrows for today, for our rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise, for assurance and confidence, and for our eternal future in glory. We need look no further than Jesus, and we need nothing beyond Him. This made me think of an incredible story that my friend Anders from Sweden told me a few years ago. Anders is a geologist by education, but he has spent most of his life promoting and engaging in archery in Sweden and around the world. And he owns a bow shop there and travels around and promotes archery in some of the European countries. Well, many years ago, he started working in polar bear protection for the government, who was sending scientists to the Arctic Circle. And Anders traveled with these scientists, and his job was to protect them from predators, specifically the polar bears. Through his experiences and contacts in this work, he was hired to go on an expedition to Siberia. And the Russian government flew in some scientists and their teams and Anders into the vast wilderness of Siberia. And the plan was for the plane to come back in 10 days and pick them up. But the plane did not return. They waited at the appointed place for 2 days, but the plane still did not come, and their calls were not answered. And Anders found out later that there was some political issues involved with the research they were doing, and the Russian government had actually left them for dead. But the interesting part of the story is that after these 2 days of waiting and realizing that they were nearly out of food and likely no one was coming back to get them, Anders, possessing the gun and the know-how to survive in the wilderness of Siberia, decided that he would take control. He began to lead them across country and commanded them what they must do and what they must not do if they were to survive this ordeal. These high-minded scientists, who were used to being the elite, the ones who were served and esteemed, were now depending on this hunter, this woodsman, to save their lives. And he was their only hope. Anders said there were some very tense moments and situations as the time wore on and they ran out of food and people began to lose their grip on their emotions. But after an additional 4 days in the wilderness, he was able to lead them to a native village and eventually to safety. In that wilderness, Anders was all they had. He was their only hope. On their college campuses, behind their large desks and in their coffee shops, they could ponder the wonders of the world and their research, and they could pontificate on all kinds of philosophy as eager students hung on their every word. But here in the wilderness of Siberia, they faced their mortality, and they could only look to Anders, trust him, follow him, if they were to survive. Well, of course, illustrations only go so far, but this reminded me of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our desperate need to look to Him, to trust Him, to obey Him every day, every moment of our lives. We may not sense that need in the comfort of our nice homes, our nice cars, and our fruitful careers. But my friends, if we could only see that even in the midst of this worldly bounty, we are in desperate need of Jesus, just as desperate as these scientists in the wilderness of Siberia. And if we could only realize, trust, and believe that Jesus is our fullness, our sufficiency for everything in life, and if we would just look to Him and not to the things of this world, the things of this life for our fulfillment, then we would find life abundant in the midst of whatever circumstances we come into in this world. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I have learned. He's learned to be abased and to abound. Sometimes I think it may be more difficult to learn to abound and still know that Christ is my strength and that I so desperately need Him. This is Paul's message to the believers in Colossae and to us today. It is Jesus that we need to look to trust in and obey if we are to live today and eternally. Well, keeping this central message in mind, let's consider our text this morning with 4 points. First is God's passion for His believers. The second is God's plan for our continual growth. Third is God's warning of peril. And fourth is God's provision for fullness and assurance. So first, I'd like to look at God's passion for His believers in verse 1 of our text. Paul writes in verse 1, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had never met these believers in Colossae, Hierapolis, or Laodicea, and he'd never seen them face to face. But nevertheless, he had a great God-given desire for them. Paul uses the word agon, and it points us back to verse 29, if you look in chapter 1, where Paul used the word agonizomai. He said, To this end I labor, striving, that is, agonizing, pressing forward, reaching toward the goal, according to His working which works in me mightily. Paul had a goal in mind, a reflection in him of God's passion for His believers. According to chapter 1, that goal was to present every man complete, perfect in Jesus Christ. And Paul also wrote in Ephesians 4 a similar message. If you turn over to Ephesians 4 with me, let's look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, Paul had a passion for every believer to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to become mature, complete in Jesus Christ, to walk in Him, to abide in Him, to become impervious to the many errors that come at us from false teaching. This was His life purpose and passion. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul said, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all the sufferings and beatings and stonings and shipwrecks he went through. But in verse 28, he writes, "Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." This is what really drove Paul, his passion for the churches to grow and to walk in Christ, that they might be full in Christ. And this should be the passion of every pastor, teacher, but also of every Christian for one another, that we would minister to one another, encourage one another, and keep pointing one another back to Jesus Christ as our fullness and our sufficiency, not the fleeting things of this world. So we see that God has a passion, and we see that passion reflected in the agonizing and laboring of Paul to this one purpose for the church, to find its fullness in Christ. But God not only has a passion for His believers, He also has a plan to bring this about. Look at verse 2 in Colossians 2 with me, please. Paul writes that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. God has a plan. He has a process by which we are to come to maturity in Christ, by which we are to continually grow and be built up even more rooted and grounded, trusting in Him. You know, man has many plans. He has many philosophies, ever changing all the time. Sometimes butter's good for us, and sometimes it's margarine. All kinds of changing, shifting wisdom. He says we need these plans. He says we must have them today if we're going to have fulfillment. And we're going to address this and look at these warnings in verses 4 and 8. But first we need to see the positive, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in this text. That God's plan for the believer and his life is Jesus Christ, His sufficiency alone. Verse 2 of our text lays out four phrases describing His great desire for growth of the believers. And the first three really work toward and culminate in the fourth. The first is that their hearts may be encouraged. Second, that they be knit together in love. Third, that they attain the full assurance of understanding. And fourth, that they would know the mystery of God, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul laid out this plan of God for growth in verse 9 when he gave us the foundation for our growth and fruitfulness in Jesus. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he said, "...being filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This being continually filled with the knowledge of God's will through His Word, Paul says, will result in walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God as we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is God's plan, being filled with the knowledge of His will. Remember, we learned when we studied this text that being filled meant that we were so full, so filled up to overflowing with God's Word, His truth, that that knowledge would have a controlling effect in our outward lives. That this knowledge would fill us up continually, as he says in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. Or as we saw in Acts 7 with Stephen, that they were filled with rage and gnashed their teeth and went at him with stones. This filling effect would control us outwardly. You see, it's a seeking to know Jesus. And we will see in our text that this is not only the plan, but it is the goal that God has for us. It's not only the process, but also the goal He has in mind, to know His Son. Well, first in verse 3 of our text, we see in the plan of God the centrality and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and our seeking to know Him each day results in our hearts being encouraged. Well, this is an interesting phrase because the word for heart literally means our feelings and our mind. Primarily, I think, our mind and thinking, but extending to and affecting our emotions and feelings. Now, I want to be clear about this. When Jesus is our sufficiency, when we are looking solely to Him, to know Him, to be filled with the knowledge of Him according to God's Word, then our mind is renewed. Our thinking is set straight. We are established and comforted and encouraged in God's truth. And our emotions will follow our minds based on truth. Well, certainly, my brothers and sisters, we do not want to live by our feelings or our emotions, because they are up and they are down and they're all around every day. But the exhortation here, the desire of Paul, is that we would have our minds so consumed with Christ and renewed by His truth that our emotions would be settled, established. The word encouraged in our text is the word parakaleo. It is the name used for the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, where He is called the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit comforts us based on truth. He guides us into all truth. He sanctifies us by the truth. He glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher concerning truth, always pointing us back to Christ. And this really captures the meaning of the word in our text at verse 3, that our hearts would be encouraged. That is, our mind would be renewed according to truth, that through stability of mind and emotions, as a result of this growth of a focus on Jesus, that we would find comfort and encouragement and confidence in Jesus. Well, the next phrase we see is that Paul has a great desire that the believers would be knit together in love. And this is the word agape, and it means a self-sacrificial love. The love found only in Christ, exemplified at the cross. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates His love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us, He manifested that love at the cross, the love He's talking about here, the agape love. And you know, the wonderful truth is that Romans 5 also tells us that that love was poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us when we believe Jesus. Paul and God's desire for us is that through an abiding relationship with Christ, where He is the fullness, the focus of our daily living, this agape love would be poured out to others through our lives. Turn over to Philippians 2 with me, please. Philippians 2, let's look at verse 1. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, in order to be knit together in love and unity, we must be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and this focus must be on Jesus Christ. It's much like an illustration you've probably heard of, the triangle in marriage, with Jesus at the point of the triangle. And if a man and woman are focused on Christ and growing towards Christ, then they're necessarily growing together. This is coming together in unity, in one mind, being knit together in love. This at its heart is an understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. When we know and understand what Jesus has done for us and what we were, who we were, what we deserved, and we see the amazing grace of God demonstrated at the cross, then we rejoice and we give Him thanks and we extend that love to others. Because He has poured that out into us, we can love others in that agape sense. This is what Paul wrote of in Galatians 2:20 when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We now love every man. Sometimes men are not very lovable, but we love them with the love of Christ. Sometimes we're not very lovable, but we love each other and we forgive each other. And we desire that every man be saved, and being saved, that he be built up and grow in Christ, that he could bear fruit. Paul desires that we be knit together in this love. And the third phrase we see in verse 2 is that each believer would come to the full assurance of understanding. And this is really a great phrase for us to understand and to study, that we would have assurance in Jesus Christ, full assurance because of understanding. Because when we are daily seeking Christ, when knowing Him is the process and the goal, when we are striving to be filled with the knowledge of His will through His Word, the truth lived out in our lives by His power gives us assurance based on understanding. This whole section of Scripture that we're studying is replete with the idea of a firm foundation, a stable footing, which is Christ. When Jesus is our fullness and our sufficiency, then the cares and the circumstances of the world cannot shake us or move us. It's like that old song goes, like a tree planted by the water, "I shall not be moved." When we are rooted and built up in Him, as verse 7 says, established in the faith, continually reminded of the things that we've been taught, the truth of the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ, abounding in it with thanksgiving, then our confidence is in Jesus Christ. He is my firm foundation. I shall not be moved. I will have assurance in Him. And then the cares of this world, the circumstances that come, they cannot shake us. They cannot cause us to doubt Him. Our confidence is in Him. I'd like to look at this in the context of verses 5 to 7. Before we come back to our last point in verse 2, look at verse 5 with me, please. Colossians 2:5. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Notice that verse 5 says that Paul was rejoicing that they were in good order and steadfast in their faith in Christ. It wasn't that the believers in Colossae were off into some great heresy and living like pagans, like was happening over in Corinth. Rather, Paul says they were established. They were walking in order. This is a military term. You can imagine the old British soldiers from the Revolutionary War walking in order and rank. They were walking in order, in unison, in unity, and they were steadfast in the faith. Paul was rejoicing at their faith in Christ. Steadfastness meant that they were established, grounded, unmoving. And this is just what Paul's desire was, as he expressed back in verse 2. But Paul felt the need to remind them, to exhort them, to continue. Even though they were trusting Christ and they were walking in order and they were steadfast in the faith, he wanted to encourage them to continue and remind them and build them up and keep them from error. You know, Peter does the same thing in his epistle. In 2 Peter 1:12, he said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." We can be walking in Christ. We can be abiding in Him, trusting Him. And when we hear the truth, when we're reminded of the same things over and over, it stirs us up. It builds our faith. It keeps us grounded and keeps us from error. Paul and Peter were on the same page. They saw the importance of the abiding and growing relationship of the believers in Christ. Paul says the Colossians were in good order, walking in ranks. They were established, grounded in the faith. You know, when we immerse ourselves in God's truth of His grace and goodness demonstrated in Christ, His death for us, His life in us, His promises for today and for eternity, our hearts abound with thanksgiving. And when we're thankful, when we're praising God, we can't help but tell others about how good He is. We can't help but love others because we're so focused on Him, we're not focused on ourselves. Paul has shown us that this being continually filled with the knowledge of God, God's plan to fulfill His passion for His believers, results in their hearts being encouraged, being knit together in love, a full assurance of understanding. And the final result, really the process and the goal, is the knowledge of the mystery of God. And this mystery is Jesus Christ. Again, turn to Ephesians with me, please, at chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we'll look at verse 14. There's so many parallel things in Ephesians with Colossians. Ephesians 3:14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Well, here again, we see God's desire and His plan for His believers, and we see that the goal is to know Jesus Christ, to know and have an understanding of His love which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Who is the fullness? Jesus is the fullness. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled with Christ. And we come back to the very intent and the point in the text in Colossians 2 that Jesus Christ is that fullness, that He is all we need. The very fullness of God dwells in Him, and we as His believers are complete in Him. So we see in our text that God has a passion for His believers. God has a plan to carry out that passion. And now let's look at God's warning of peril. You know, we have been emphasizing the positive, that Jesus is our fullness, that we are complete in Him, that we need only to look to Him. God's passion, as reflected through Paul, is that we would be so fixed on Christ, so dependent on Him, so filled with Him, that we would look nowhere else. But God knows, and Paul knows, and I know from the pattern of the Scriptures that there is a negative that must be expressed as well. We tend to be much fonder of the positive and somewhat hesitant about hearing the negative. And I'd like to point out the emphasis of Paul in our text is the positive. He has addressed the danger, the error, primarily with the truth. And this is a good lesson for us. We do not need to spend a great deal of time and energy trying to explain all the errors and false teachings of the world as much as we need to teach the truth about Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, that's why I've spent 4,857 words talking about the positive and truth in this sermon so far. So everybody wake up now. We're almost done. All right. We need to emphasize Christ as our fullness. But the negative, the warning, is necessary. And God does spend a considerable amount of time in His Word, in His revelation to us, warning of and describing and even naming false teaching so that we will not be taken captive by it. It's because of His love and desire for us to walk in Christ that He is willing to warn us of the error. There was a danger in Colossae. There were false teachers within and without, and they were trying to deceive the believers, sidetrack them. And this was a real and present danger that needed to be dealt with. It was the working of Satan to render them useless, to break up the ranks and move them from their firm foundation. And he was going to do it through persuasive words, fine-sounding arguments, reasoning that taught that there was something more than Jesus, that they had to add something to Christ. They needed a greater experience to have the fullness of God. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 8, please. At verse 4, Paul says, "Now this I say," all this good news about Jesus Christ, this solid teaching, "this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." In verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul says he is writing all these things. Though they are established in the faith, walking in good order, abiding in Christ, he is continually reinforcing the truth so that they would not be deceived by any error, that no one would cheat them out of their encouragement, their assurance, their unity in love, their understanding of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that they would not be taken captive and led away by the error which Paul goes on to define. He says it is philosophy, which is vain deceit. Well, philosophy is phileo and sophia, the love of knowledge. And the love of knowledge is good if it is the knowledge according to God's word about Jesus Christ. But this knowledge is according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, contrary to God's word and what he says about Jesus. The main heresy that was creeping into Colossae said that believers needed something more than Christ, that he was not sufficient for salvation or for daily living. They needed an experience, a greater knowledge, a mysterious knowledge and experience that only these false teachers knew and they held and they could give to them. Well, I have a friend that I was with last week. He's an older gentleman. I've known him all my life. He was a friend of my brother's. And he's involved in a traditional mainline religion, but with a real New Age spirituality kind of flair. And every time we see him once a year, and he always brings me some tremendous book of man's wisdom that I should read. But this last week, he was telling me about his trip to the Holy Land and what a tremendous experience he had in the Holy Land. And he was describing all the places he went and what he did here and what he did there. And he was really enamored with one morning they got up before the sun rose and they did the Stations of the Cross. And they ended at Calvary as the sun rose. And he was just going on and on about how much he was built in his spirit and he, you know, the mysterious experience that he had through the Stations of the Cross at sunrise on Calvary. My friends, Satan is still working and using the same tools today that he was using in Colossae to deceive and lead away. Whether it be the emergent church or the charismatic church or the new apostolic reformation or whatever works, ritual, experience-focused religion you want to pick today, it's all based on the tradition of men and the basic principles and philosophies of this world, the experience, emotion, and feeling-driven carnal desire of men, that you could have some greater experience and know God more. Adrian Rogers used to say that such are looking to get some liver shiver to satisfy their need for a spiritual high. But this is not where we find fullness or satisfaction. Nor do we find it in any worldly pursuit or goal or accomplishment that we can have. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to beware. We need to take heed, be attentive, be careful that we are not taken away captive by the pernicious ways of the enemy, however he might work those things into our lives. But we can take heart The final point I want to look at this morning again is that God has provision for fullness and assurance in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to have any experience. We don't need some religious man in a robe to give us a religious experience that builds us up. We need Jesus Christ. God has a passion for His believers. God has a plan for our continual growth. God has a warning of peril. But we must continually be reminded that God also has provision for fullness and assurance. And we've covered much of this ground, but let me emphasize one more time in verses 9 and 10 the great and powerful and practical truth that Jesus Christ is God's provision for fullness in Him. He is our sufficiency. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Look at these words. For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're going to look more fully into this truth in the following verses next time, but God wants us to know clearly that we as believers are complete in Him. We lack nothing. He is our fullness, and there's nothing more that we need. This truth of Christ's sufficient provision for our salvation and for our daily living, as well as our future hope, is the truth of God that shows all else, all worldly philosophy, all man-centered religion, all of man's reason and wisdom as the empty lie that it is. Jesus is the fullness of God. We are complete in Him, lacking nothing. And it's to Him that we need to look, to learn of, to grow in, that we might be comforted in our hearts, knit together in love, confident in full assurance of understanding, knowing Him and making Him known as He lives in and through us for His glory. I'd just like to close with Peter's words in 2 Peter 1. He wrote, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who are called by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Him, in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, this is the message of Paul in Colossians 2 and the message of the new covenant life in Christ. Jesus is all we need. We must only look to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these words that You've given us, that we can come back again and again to Your Word and study and grow and worship together and praise You and thank You. We just thank You that You keep reminding us, keep pointing us to Jesus and teaching us about Him. And we pray that You would work in our hearts by Your Spirit to give us this assurance of faith in Him, that we know that He is where we need to look. He is full wisdom. All that there is in You rests in Him, Lord. And we just thank You that He is our Savior and that we can know Him and live in Him and abide in Him every day. In Jesus' name, amen.